Today, we ask your grace as we participate with so many other churches in things like Samaritan's Purse. What an opportunity we get to do to have actual hands-on things that we can do that will introduce a child somewhere to Jesus Christ and to his love. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the end of our study of the Lord's Prayer today. We're wrapping this all up, and I'll tell you what, I have learned more in this study of the Lord's Prayer than ever before, and it's really made a big difference, and it really answers the question, what does Christian prayer look like? You know, what does it mean? What does a Christian prayer look like? This does that, and it truly does. And if it starts off with God, and then comes down to our human needs, and then rises back up to God again, and really does that, and really journeys to the heart of God and the heart of the Heavenly Father. Wednesday night, in our study of Psalms, this last Wednesday, we studied Psalm number 103. Nobody was paying attention. And if you want to read a psalm, if you want to read something that will encourage you, you want to read something that will lift you and get your heart right and everything, read Psalm 103. It stands unique because it's a call to praise God. It's all about God. There's no petition. There's no complaining. Because you know how it is when you read psalms. Oh, God, save me. They're trying to kill me. That's repeated over and over and over and over again. You know, they're repeated themes. There's nothing of that in Psalm 103. It's all just a lifting of God up and praise and why we praise God and all of that. And we were talking, and I said, what Psalm 103 in the Old Testament is the heartbeat of God. In the New Testament, we find that heartbeat repeated in the Lord's Prayer. Because the Lord's Prayer takes us right to the very God, very, very heart of God. And we want to be able to understand that. And I think we have. I think over the last few weeks, we've used this and found this to be something that no matter where you are, no matter what happens in your life, what your circumstances are, this prayer and the principles and things taught in this prayer take us from wherever we are right into the very throne room of God. It takes us into his presence. And it is so important for us to understand that. And we need to do that and understand it. So I'm going to sort of wrap it up today and sort of bring it all together, see if we can just sort of bring some final conclusions together. Because every word in this prayer is important. Every phrase. There's no filler. How do you enjoy those dog food commercials? You know, where they'll sit there, dog. How many of you enjoy dog food commercials? You know, who enjoys dog food commercials? But there's one of those dog food, several of them, use the premise of, oh, your dog likes your food? Start reading the ingredients, you know. And you start reading the ingredients, and, you know, meat is like number 15, you know. And then you read their ingredient, and meat is number one or something. You know, then they're trying to compare. I love the line that one of the dog food commercials was forced to put in. It wasn't in there the first year. And the second year, they had the two people sitting there, and their dogs liked their food. And this has one kind, this has the other kind. And they start reading the ingredients. And they're obviously different. You know, they're picking them to make sure they're different. But they added this line, while both dog foods are nutritious and meet their nutritional needs. So it's not about the dog at all, is it? It's about the owner. And so it was very interesting to see that. There's no filler in the Lord's Prayer. That's the idea. There's nothing that is unimportant. Every word, every phrase adds to the meaning. So I'm going to try and sort of summarize everything we've learned in these last few weeks in just a few ideas as we go through it. It starts off, you know, just I'm going to read the prayer, and then I'm going to break it down. So we can put it all together. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debtors as we forgive those. My mind just went blank. Oh, who are indebted to us. Thank you very much. I have it in front of me and I can't even look at it. You know, it's just funny. Who are indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So that's the text of it. We start off with the idea, the very first word, our. Okay. The very first word is our. It carries the idea that we do not pray alone, that we pray in fellowship with one another and with God's people surrounding the world, that there are thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of Christians. And when we join together in prayer, we start off this prayer with our Father. It is a group thing. We can pray this individually, and I'm going to talk about that at the end and how to do some things with this prayer to help us grow and to help touch people around us. But this is something that when Jesus addresses it, he doesn't address it individually. He addresses it as something that it's our Father. Jesus could very well have said, and very accurately so, my Father. And he addressed God as Father. Wait a minute. That's not true. He didn't address God as Father. He addressed God as Daddy. It is always the same word. It is always the word Abba. So there's this idea of Jesus addressing God as his Daddy, using, you know, the idea of Abba is that very first word that a child uses when they're identifying this person as dad. You know, we're going through that with Mackenzie right now. She talks a lot, but doesn't really say anything because we don't understand what she's saying. But she's beginning to associate some words with mommy, and I think she's beginning to associate some words with daddy, with Tim. I don't know what they are. But there, we're getting to hear the mama, mama, mama coming out, you know, because that baby's going to use those terms probably for the rest of their life. That's what Abba means. And that's what Jesus calls God. We formalize it with Father because we're uncomfortable with the intense intimacy that Daddy means. But Jesus always talked to God, and when he did, and when you read him addressing God as Father, it is always Abba. And he says now in him, Abba isn't just for Jesus. Abba is for all of us. He is our Abba. That by itself changes everything. And how we view and how we see God. We see God as God the Father and then God the Son. So we associate it with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we associate it that way. But when Jesus introduces this prayer and he says, our Abba, he says, we get included in that. So every time you read one of Jesus' prayers, now with this, we get included in that. When we're in Jesus, he is our Abba. Which is intensely intimate and close and has to do with family. It is not formal. You know. It is not formal. I'll tell you what, none of my kids call me Father. I won't tell you some of the things they call me when they're angry, but they've never called me Father. You know. It's always something else. And we need to understand that. And Jesus understood that. So we want to make sure we get on the right wavelength with Jesus. Because the scripture tells us that because of Jesus, we can call God Abba. We can call him Daddy. We are in intense, personal, intimate relationship with him. So he says, our Abba. He's our Abba. Then he says, who art in heaven? He reigns supreme in heaven. So we have this idea that he is our Father, he's our Abba, but he is still God. And he is reigning supreme in heaven, and he is looking down on us, and he is there. It is a location thing. God is there. I mean, I know we have this sort of sense that God is omnipotent and omnipresent. God is everywhere. We sort of make him sort of this nebulous thing. But when you start identifying God as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying we need to understand when he is our Abba, he is in a place. Abba is somewhere waiting for us. See, he wants us to understand that there's a dynamic to location because eternal life is about location. The Old Testament was a real estate deal. You follow me, you love me, you worship me, you get the land. The New Testament is a real estate deal. You follow me, you love me, you get the land, but the land is in heaven. See, it's location, location, location. And God doesn't want us to remember, forget that. Jesus doesn't want us to forget that. So he says, our Abba, who art in heaven, you're there. But you're still our dad. You're still our father. You're still our daddy. And then he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be worshipped, be praised, be lifted up. We want to lift you up. We want to praise him. And I mean, and when we say that, hallowed be your name, the only way that God's name is hallowed, the only way that God's name becomes worthy of praise in this world is when his people, by how they live, by what they do, and how they love, cause people to look at them and see Jesus and give him praise. So when we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, we are accepting responsibility for living in such a way that gives him praise. That lives in such a way that lifts up the name of Jesus. We live to praise his name so that people see Jesus to us. Now the New Testament backs it up in all kinds of other places. Because what does Paul say, you know, in the Corinthian letter and the Romans letter in different ways, you are our letter. You know, he literally says that we become the evidence of God on the earth. Not that God hasn't made himself evident by creation, he has. It's hard, you have to have a really hard heart to look at the magnificence of creation and not see the fingerprint of God. You have to decide ahead of time you're not going to see it to not see it. The biggest way people see God is when they see it in us. I shared, I think, Wednesday night, a little headline that was a sidelight in one of the news sites. And it was just a little sidelight on the side that I don't know how many people paid attention to it. But in this day and age, it was a powerful statement. That in the response to Hurricane Harvey in Texas and Hurricane Irma in Florida, the response of Christians far outweighed and outdid the response of FEMA in getting immediate help and immediate aid in things taking place. God's name is hallowed when we live in such a way that his name is praised. That is powerful. Then he says, your kingdom come, you know, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those things, phrases all sort of get together. So we're asking for several things. Father, we want your kingdom. We recognize you have your kingdom in heaven. We want that here. We want this place to be like that. The only place, only way this place gets to be like that place is when this place is full of people who live like Jesus. Okay. That's the only way it takes place. We want this place to be like that place. You know, the church is pictured as a picture of heaven. That how the church relates to itself and how the love that the church has for each other and for the world and for the lost and how we relate to each other is supposed to be a taste of what heaven is like as the Holy Spirit unites us. That is a powerful picture. So when we start praying this, we pray for your kingdom to come. We want to pray that we're then kingdom people. We want to be people who are kingdom people. We need to be in awareness of that. Now, we understand what that means, you know, because we put it on another level and we get it. I have a T-shirt that I wear occasionally, and it always sparks response, 99% of the time pretty positive, that says, I am unapologetically American. And on the back it says, I will never apologize for being American. And we wear our patriotism sometimes with great pride. And I do. And what being a kingdom person means is wearing the kingdom of God like that. Making it aware. We need to understand that. It's a call to be different than everybody else. And I don't care what you call it. You can call it a different worldview. You can call it a different perspective. You can call it a different paradigm. Whatever you call it, we are called to be different because we're called to be like Jesus. See, we're called to be do that. And also when he says, your kingdom come, we're also asking for something else. How many of you noticed something yesterday? The world didn't end. Wayne and I were talking because there was some scientists that were saying that there was a comet that was going to hit and destroy the earth. There was a whole Jewish thought that the Messianic age began yesterday, whatever that means. There was all kinds of prophecies, all focused, that came down to yesterday. Now, maybe some of that is coming true. Maybe the Messianic age did begin yesterday. That doesn't mean that's going to be something big and obvious, and that doesn't particularly mean that means Jesus comes back. There's a lot that's supposed to happen before that. But there was nothing that happened that got any of our attention, I don't think, right? See? When we pray, your kingdom come, we're remembering the end of the book. See? We're remembering Revelation. We're remembering Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. When you pray, God, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We're praying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Wayne and I were doing something the other day, helping somebody, and he was helping me do something, and I dropped him back off at his house, and we were talking about all these different things, going on the science side of it, and the prophet said, and there was this a myriad of all kind of layers of things that all seemed to be focused on what was going to happen yesterday. And we sort of laughed, and we were chuckling, and Wayne says, we'll see you on Sunday, Pastor, unless we see you in heaven on Saturday. Either way is fine, I love the attitude. That's the attitude, right? We'll see you. If we don't see you on Sunday, then we'll see you in heaven on Saturday, whatever happens, I remember I got up on Saturday morning and went out and looked around and went, okay, whatever happens, When you pray, your kingdom come, you're saying, you're echoing the scripture. God, come on. Come, Jesus. We're ready for you. We're ready for you now. Come, Lord Jesus. And you're praying for that to happen. And that's powerful. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now, these things are tied together. One of the things that's going to speed up, that you can have, I'm saying that wrong. Not you can have. You have an effect on when Jesus comes back. You have a dynamic effect. The church has a dynamic effect on when Jesus comes back, because Jesus isn't coming back until everybody in the world that will ever hear about Jesus hears about Jesus. And so you sharing the God's word and sharing God's plan with salvation with people and sharing Jesus with people speeds his coming. So we are accepting responsibility for that. We say God's will be done. And we need to mean, that means that we're going to be his people. We're going to do what he wants us to do. We're going to be obedient and be all of that. We are not going to drag God's standard of truth down to our level of performance. We are going to raise ourselves up to be as much like him as we possibly can. Because we want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the only way God's will is ever done is when God's people do it. God's will is not fate. It is not what happened. And that's basically a heresy that's come into the church in the sense that everything is God, so whatever happens is God. No, this is a lost world. And largely what happens in this world, it has the result of evil and sin. God's will takes place when God's people choose to do it. And that's what we're asking for. It will be done on earth as in heaven. We're agreeing that we're going to do that. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Acknowledgement that we are dependent upon him. That we have an attitude that is full of gratitude. That everything we have, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That everything in our life, every person in our life is a blessing if we need to see it that way and understand it, that we're dependent on him. And then it goes right into, and forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. We are sinners. We recognize that. Forgive. We need forgiveness. And Jesus is going to fulfill that in his death and resurrection But at this point, he's just saying when you pray, you ask God for forgiveness. You need to continually do that. Not that God hasn't forgiven you. I'm not saying you need to ask God over and over again for forgiveness for the same sin, but I know that what I do today needs to be asked for forgiveness now. He's guaranteed that in Christ's death on the cross. But, you know, it's like you've taken a bath and you've got to wash your hands, right? That's the very illustration Jesus used. You come to him and you're baptized in him, your sins are forgiven. Now all you have is your daily accumulated crud. There's a phrase you could take home with you. When you go to prayer tonight, say, God, I want you to forgive me for my daily accumulated crud. Well, I guarantee you God will you'll give him a chuckle. And that he will forgive you. But then he ties it. He says, and forgive us our debtors. Forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive those. Help us, you know, as forgive us as, that's the key word, as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. And once we're in relationship and we're forgiven by God, we're under obligation to forgive others. We can't have fellowship with God while harboring an attitude of bitterness and unforgiveness towards others. We are in a covenant relationship with God, and they become dependent upon one another. And our being forgiven as Christians is eternally tied to our willingness to forgive those who sin against us. It is a conditional promise and part of the covenant. The biggest problem we have is we associate forgiveness with emotion. Because if you have a strong emotion that is negative towards someone, an act of forgiveness seems to be impossible. So we associate forgiveness with suddenly having warm fuzzies for the person. That is not it at all. Forgiveness is a choice. You decide. You act. Feelings follow the actions. That's one thing that should set us apart from the rest of the world, is we're not letting our actions following our feelings. We're not doing whatever the heart wants. You know, we're not being that stupid. We're going to do what is right by choice. And the feelings will follow the actions, and what is right by choice is forgiving. And then he says, lead us not into temptation, because we realize we face the weakness. We talked about that temptation and how whether it is a test or temptation, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. Same word for trials, same words for temptations. It's not a matter of what that is, it's a matter of how we respond to it. And we're asking God not to lead us into anything that would be a test that would be overwhelming to us, but help us respond to it as a test so we grow, not respond in sin so it becomes a temptation that leads us down the wrong aisle. So we're just asking God to help us, knowing that today is going to be a test. You know, I remember asking that question over and over again in every single class. The teacher would say something, and somebody would raise their hand and say, is that going to be on the test? Let me tell you something. The Lord's Prayer is going to be on the test. Forgiveness is going to be on the test. All of that is going to be on the test. Lead us not into temptation. You're going to be tested today on how you do. Okay? And God is looking at that. We need to understand that. And it is responding to that that is important. That life is, and freedom and obedience and witness are all choices that we make in response to the situations of life. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're saying, God, we're going to face all these tests, and don't let them be temptations that lead us to sin, but let us respond in such a way that it is a test that we respond to positively that causes us to grow. And he realizes that. Because then he goes on to say, and deliver us from evil, or more accurately, as we talked about, deliver us from the evil one. Now, that's powerful. This is, you know, we have this, our weakness. Don't let us be tempted beyond what we can manage and deal with that. But then he says, deliver us from the evil one. That we have an enemy who's out to destroy us, who's out to get us to do anything and everything to keep us from serving God, to keep us from loving God, to keep us from giving to God, to keep us from worshiping God, to keep us from focusing on God. And he doesn't have to get us to do 180 degrees and turn into some pagan. All he has to do is get us off by 1 degree. Get us refocused the wrong way just a little bit. That's all he has to do. All he has to do is get us off of him, off of focused on Jesus and being like Jesus, and just get us focused on, man, what would she mean by that? Why would she say that to me? I don't understand. Why would they, you know, and suddenly we're off focus. That's all he has to do. And he says, deliver us from the evil one. This is about the power of God against the enemy. And we do our part by donning the armor of God that it talks about, you know, in the scripture in Ephesians. Put on the armor of God and arming ourselves and getting ready to go into the world with that. And God will do his part. I wrote this down this morning. The scripture says, resist the enemy and he will flee from you. Isn't that what it says? That's word for word. Resist the enemy. Resistance is a choice. And when you resist, Satan doesn't have a choice. Oh, come on. That's good. Isn't it? Resistance is a choice. And you resist, Satan doesn't have a choice. Resist him, he will flee from you. That is powerful. We need to knit that into some wall hanging somewhere along the way. Put that on our bathroom mirrors, that we have part of the resistance against the enemy. When we resist, he has no choice. But we have to choose to resist the enemy. Deliver us from the evil one. Then he has this great benediction. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know, it goes back to God, back to raising back up to God, away from our needs. God, yours is the, you have the kingdom. It's all yours. And we're looking forward to the day when the kingdoms of earth are all in submission to you. Yours is the power. You know, you have the power to do this. You have the power to get us through this. It's your power. And yours is the glory. We are to live as kingdom people through the power of God for the glory of God, by the grace of God. What it gives here, this little benediction promises us purpose, power, and praise. Purpose is the kingdom. The power is his spirit. And praise is living for his glory. And that is to be forever. If there's one thing that's going to be describing heaven, and there's all kinds of ways to describe heaven and all kinds of things that have been said about heaven. But one thing heaven's going to have, it's going to have purpose, it's going to have power, and it's going to have praise, and it's going to be that way forever. Right? So he ends this prayer right there. Here is heaven, purpose, and power, and praise forever. You see what Jesus did in this prayer? Isn't this awesome? And then he says, amen. Remember last week we talked about what that meant. What does that mean? Go for it. So be it. Make it so. Go for it. It's like you're saying, God, give us the power and the glory, and yours be forever and ever. Go for it, God. When you say that to God, it's total surrender, isn't it? Total surrender. That's a great prayer, isn't it? What difference will that make? How much richer would we be as his people if we not so much prayed this prayer by rote every day and just sort of mechanically rattled it off, but that we looked and saw what this is, what these things I've been talking about mean, and address God? How much richer would our lives be? How much more powerful would our lives be? You know, that there are those who track the degradation and degeneration of morals in our society and say you can track it to a day in American history. And you track it to the day that the Supreme Court decided that children no longer could say the Lord's Prayer in school. And in one day, 40 million children praying the Lord's Prayer stopped. And the degradation and demoralization of the American culture by some can be tracked to that event. This is powerful stuff when you talk about praying like this. So I want to give you quickly some suggestions. Number one, pray this prayer. I don't particularly mean just, okay, Lord, I'm going to start off my prayer, Father in heaven, and hallowed be your name. You know. No. When you pray, don't leave your brain in the bathroom. Okay? When you pray, don't leave your brain in bed where you were asleep, or in the car. Think while you pray. You think this out. Father, our Father, how, think out what we've been talking about, what it means. Think it out. Pray it every day, but think it out. Ponder it. Give it meaning. Give it purpose. Allow it to take its root in your heart. Think it out. See? So what God says to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Here's the reasoning of God about prayer. Come, let us think this out. Pray it every day. If this helps you, I bet you know a version of the Lord's Prayer in song. And I'm not going to sing, our Father, you know, I know one version of it, and I'll never sing it to you. But every once in a while, you're driving along, and you just, you know, you can sing this. You can sing this. There's lots of versions of it. If music is something that touches your heart and deals with that way, do that. Do that. Pray it with your children and grandchildren. Help them to learn this. I want to invite you, and I'm going to have to warn Liz if you do it so she has an awareness of it, but I want to invite you one day to come, and you have to call and find out when they do it. It's usually right before lunch, when the children have chapel. I came in one day because, you know, for me, I have to go through here to get to the bathroom. I came in one day, they were sitting down for chapel, and Liz goes, Pastor, hear this, you got to hear this. And they had a little person who was relatively new to the school, who, if I'm not mistaken, they came from an Arabic background. And when the little one started in school, she didn't even speak English. And she had the little one up here in chapel holding the microphone to her, and she said, in English, the Lord's Prayer. I'll tell you what, if it can change the life and it can be something learned by a two-year-old who's just learning how to talk and has never even spoken this language, you can do it. Pray it. Teach it to your children. They can learn this. Phrase by phrase. Repetition is the mother of all learning. You know, teach it to them. Help them to have this as an anchor. If they don't have anything else, if maybe you're helping your grandchildren and their parents aren't helping at all, teach your grandchildren the Lord's Prayer. Give them an anchor for their soul. Pray this for someone else. I don't know how to pray for that person. Let me tell you how to pray. If you don't know how to pray, if you want to pray for somebody you don't know what to pray for, you're sort of nebulous. Somebody says, pray for my aunt. Why? Well, just pray for her. Well, that helps. You know, it really helps if somebody just asks you to nebulously pray for somebody and you don't know what's going on or why. How are you going to do that? Pray this prayer for them. You know, Father, be this person's Father. Help them to live in such a way that praises you. Help them to live in your kingdom and to come to know you. Help them to do your will and to know your will and to learn your will. Give them what they need today. They have a need today. Help them to be forgiven. Help them pray this for people. I want to tell you what, you want to start praying for people in a powerful way that will change your life and will change their life? Pray this prayer for them. It's not that hard. It'll change you and it'll change them. Some of you have horrible bosses. Don't raise your hand. Yeah. Some of you have horrible bosses and say, my boss is so mean, so terrible. Would you pray for my boss? Yeah, you don't want to pray for your boss? Pray this prayer. You want a new boss? Don't ask that they be fired. You want a new boss? You pray this prayer for them. You pray the will of God into their life. You pray the love of God into their life. You pray the forgiveness of God into their life. You'll have a new boss. Teach this. Whether it's your children, your grandchildren, or you're talking with somebody and they're finding out you're a Christian and they're asking you what it's all about, use the Lord's Prayer. You want to learn something? The best way to learn anything is to try to teach it. And that's so powerful. Be a Lord's Prayer person. Again, it's not a matter of just automatically going on rote and repeating it. There's nothing wrong with that. nothing wrong with that. I know I have been friends that are Catholic and they go through the Our Father however many times a day that they're told to. That's fine. They're saying it. Nothing wrong with that. What I'm asking you to do is to say it with forethought. to say it with purpose, and to say it with meaning, and to understand what each phrase means, and to understand what God's going to do. This prayer has things that God's going to do. This prayer has things that you're responsible to do. It's a covenant relationship. And what it ends up with is that benediction, purpose, and power, and praise forever. And that's what life is about. So, hey, look at the Lord's Prayer every day. Read it every day. Pray it every day. Think it out. Teach it. Teach it to children. Do something. Pass this on. Pray it. If you don't know how to pray for somebody, pray through the Lord's Prayer for them. And that's the most powerful prayer you can ask for them, because it incorporates everything. When you do that, God will be at work in your life. You may think, oh, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God's going to use me for. Here, I'll give you a purpose. Here he is. You start praying this for people in your family. You want to change your family? You start praying this prayer for every individual in your family. You may not think you have any gifts or can do anything in the church. You pray this prayer for every person in your family. Pray this prayer for every politician you know. Do a little stealth warfare here, okay, in the spirit. Pray this for every politician you know. Don't pray about their stand, what they believe, what they think, how they act. You don't want to go there anyway. Just pray this prayer for them. Invite God to change their life. See what a tool this is? What a blessing, what a gift, what guidance, what wisdom, what a tool. What a weapon. We are to arm ourselves with prayer. We fight the spiritual battle in prayer. And God just gave us the big guns. Father, thank you for your grace, and thank you for teaching us this prayer. There's so much more here. If we can grasp it and use it, it'll change our lives and change the world. Because it teaches us to talk to you. That's what you want. It's not that we stay here in this simple prayer and never go further, but this gives us the foundation for how to have a conversation with God. Father, let us take this to heart. Take this into our lives and live it out. We pray in Jesus' name.